Okay, let's pray, and thanks for coming. Good to see you guys, but let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for this next hour, and as we seek to understand a passage that's foundational to the whole Bible, and just pray that you'll help us to understand it, to guide us into the truth, and that the Bible would be more a part of our lives than it is, and we pray that you'd help us to encourage one another to make your word hidden in our hearts and more a part of what we think about and what we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is the second in our new series, Christ in the Old Testament Prophecy. And the way I've kind of geared this is as if we're sort of starting from scratch to figure out what the Old Testament says about the Messiah and his work. And of course, we already know a lot about that subject and a lot from the New Testament, which is good. But this study is more geared towards thinking about what the Old Testament predicts about Messiah and his work. Like, if you were in the Old Testament, what would you be expecting for Messiah to do when he comes? And what's his work that it predicted that this person would do? And I think that'll be helpful for us, and even to see how much of his work is yet to be done. A lot of the things that the Messiah is predicted to do, he hasn't done yet, and it's because his work is not yet complete. So it's a good way to not lose sight of the Messiah's work, is to go back to the very beginning and see what is said about him. So we started, I'm just trying to go kind of in chronological order through the Bible and look at relevant passages and skip ahead sometimes to the New Testament to cast light on something, but kind of just go through chronologically. So last time, if you missed it, I just looked at basically two passages. We briefly looked at the passage in Genesis chapter 1 when the Lord created mankind, and he said that man's purpose was to rule over the earth. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So the purpose for mankind is to rule creation, to rule like a king. That's a verb that's used for a king. And that's what Messiah is. He's a king. He's the anointed one, which is a ceremony. It's like crowning someone. It's what you do for a king. So that, you know, that's not a passage that's a messianic prophecy, but it's going to end up relating to Messiah's work, is that mankind, the intention is for him to rule creation for God and as God's representative on earth. And then we looked at a passage which is a difficult passage, and I felt like I sort of almost got bogged down in it. It's not recorded. This thing didn't quite work right, and I'm kind of glad that it didn't. But point that I was making, it's this passage about, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And what the Lord says in judgment to Satan at the time of the fall is, look, you know, you think you've made an ally here with mankind, and actually, and mankind and his offspring, because you've caused all of mankind's offspring to fall, but actually there's going to be enmity between you and mankind's offspring, and eventually, somehow, mankind's offspring is going to destroy you, is going to crush your head. Now, we're very quick to say the seed of the woman is Christ. And actually, it ends up being that, because that's how Satan said gets crushed, is through the seed of the woman, specifically Christ. But I think the promise is that, and the word seed means offspring, and is that somehow her offspring would crush Satan. And of course, Christ's work definitely fits into that. It answers to that very directly. Tonight, I'd like to look at Genesis 12, Abraham's call. And again, this is not really a messianic prophecy. This isn't a, you know, here's what the Messiah is going to do when he comes. But I think we're going to find this more and more as we keep going and keep going, like, into the prophets and stuff like that, is to understand Messiah's mission you definitely have to understand Israel's mission, because that's the backdrop to Messiah's mission. So I want to start from the very beginning with what is Israel's mission, and that's basically what we're going to look at tonight. So we're starting just from the beginning, basically the first thing that the Lord said to Abraham. It's just three verses, and it falls really into like a three-part outline, with point one being verse one, point two being verse two, and point three being verse three. Let me read the whole thing, and then I'll say something about that outline. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that three-part outline, basically verse 1 is the command. Here's what you're supposed to do, Abram. Verse 2 is the blessing that's for Abram and his offspring, the nation that comes out of Abram. It's this, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the nation that comes from you, and here's how I'm going to do it. And then verse 3 is, here's the blessings for the whole world that are going to come through you. And I want to especially emphasize verse 3, the blessings that come to the whole world. But let's look first at verse 1. And this is the task, the command that Abraham was given. He says, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. Now, earlier on in Genesis, they give like the nations. The nations came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then it divides up into these families that became nations. And basically the way the Lord made a nation is that he took a family and established it in a certain land, and that was a nation. So with Abraham, what he's saying is, you know, you're already a part of a nation. You're already in a land, and I want you to go to another land. I want you to go away from your relatives, away from your father's house, away from your country, and I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to make a new nation in a new land, start from the very beginning. So he's basically taking one man from a nation and saying, I'm going to start over, and I'm going to make a new nation. And so that's kind of the purpose of the command, is to make a new nation. It's interesting, there's the... after you finish 12, 1 through 3, then you get verse 4, so Abraham went forth, he obeyed as the Lord had spoken to him. And then you get down to verse 7, and he gets to the land of Canaan, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he gives him the land promise. But actually the Lord spoke these words to Abram a long time before. There's a long lapse between when he spoke verses 1 to 3 to when he spoke verse 7 to say, I'm going to give you this land. And in fact, if you read Acts 7, Stephen's sermon, he spoke this to Abraham the first time when Abraham was in way back in Mesopotamia. And then he went up to Haran where his father died. And then finally he went down to Israel. So there's a long, long time lapse between the Lord first told him this and to the point where he eventually got to Israel and got promised the land. And I say that just to say, in verses 12, 1 to 3, he never promises Abraham, I'm going to give you another land. He just says, go. And he just says, go away from your home country to the land which I will show you. He doesn't say, and it's going to be yours. He doesn't tell him that until he actually gets there. But that's the command, and I guess it ended up getting obeyed kind of slowly. Abraham kind of eventually migrated. I'm not sure how the Lord showed him the land that he was supposed to go to. But the Lord had told him this, and eventually Abraham made his way to the land that the Lord showed him. So that's the command for Abraham, and the point is, like I said, to start over with, okay, a new nation, a new land, and we're going to begin from here. Okay, what's the purpose for this nation? Well, the purpose in verse 2 is basically for this nation to be blessed. He just says, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless this new nation that comes from you. So verse 2 for our three-part outline is basically it's the blessing that's for Abraham and for his nation. Verse 2 doesn't really extend beyond that. It's just, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless your nation. Now, there's kind of groups of three from the last verse for the command. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house. And here there's three blessings that are given. They're like grammatically, they're all said the same way. The first three here, it's kind of another group of three. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. He says, the first one, I will make you a great nation, and then I will bless you. And I think the you there refers to Abraham, and it refers to the great nation that comes from him. It's kind of synonymous there, because it says in verse 2, I'll make you a great nation. So when he says you, I think he's referring both to Abraham and to the nation that comes after him. And the blessing here is pretty general. There's not a whole lot. Again, we're kind of starting from scratch, so kind of put yourself in that mode. But it's not super specific. It's just I'm going to pour out blessing on this nation that comes from you. I'm going to make you a great nation. It just means large, great, significant. I will bless you. That's kind of the whole point. And then I'm going to make your name great. And the idea of name is reputation as well. And that's showed up in Genesis chapter 6 when it talks about the sons of God going into the daughters of men. And it says at that time there were men of renown on the earth. It's literally, it's men of a name, because it's men of great reputation, men of renown. And then in the Tower of Babel, when they build this great tower, and they, part of their purpose for building the towers, we're going to make a name for ourselves. And the Lord definitely disapproves of both of those things. But when it comes to Abraham and this new nation, he says, I'm going to make a name for you. I'm going to make a great reputation for you and for your nation that comes after you. So there's that group of three that are said the same way. And then this one's said in a different way, the last one. And so you shall be a blessing, is the way that my translation translates it. And literally, it's a command. So it would be, so be a blessing. And it's not a new task for Abraham to do, to somehow figure out a way to be a blessing. But it's just the blessing is so strong that it's like, here's the result of all these things. I'm blessing you in this way, I'm blessing you in this way, I'm blessing you in this way. So be a blessing. And it's just a way of emphasizing how much blessing is going to be on Abraham and upon his family. Okay, so far that's just blessing for Abraham and for this new nation that's going to come out of Abraham. But there's more. And this is the part I want to kind of really look at, is verse 3. This is the blessing that's going to come to all the world through Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, when you read through Genesis, you probably know the outline from having studied it before. 1 through 11 is primordial history or something like that. I think that's how we did it last time we studied it. And then 12 through 50 is patriarchal history, because there's a big shift. In the first 11 chapters, you've got the fall of mankind. You've got the flood, which was a worldwide flood. You've got the Tower of Babel, which tells how all the families of the earth dispersed. And then when you get to chapter 12, suddenly the story narrows. And instead of being about concerned with the world, with creation, with mankind, suddenly it's concerned about one man and his family. And that's the way it is for the rest of the book, is that you're just talking about, it's a very narrow focus from 12 to 50. And it's as if Genesis has lost sight of the big picture, the world, creation, mankind. But that's not a right impression, because the story of Abraham and his little family that seems very insignificant has everything to do with the whole world and with creation. It's really his family becomes the hope for all the families of the earth being blessed. And so even though it seems like it narrows in focus, the concern is still with blessing for the whole world Let's look at verse 3. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And it uses the same word for bless and bless. I will bless those who bless you. But it uses different words here. The word is really to belittle. The one who belittles you, I will curse. It doesn't use the same word there. But that gives the idea that not everybody's going to be blessed, right? I mean, if he's blessing those who bless you and cursing those who curse you, then this blessing that's going to come to the whole world isn't going to bless everyone. There's some that are going to be cursed. And yet, there's going to be worldwide blessing. And I think this last thing is especially emphasized because it's last. This is the last thing that the Lord says here, and this is kind of the climactic point of the whole thing, and the purpose of everything is, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So it says, I'm choosing your nation for special blessing. I'm just going to pour out blessing on you and on your nation. But the point of it is for all the families of the earth to be blessed through you, that is, through your nation. And let me turn to a number of passages just to point out that this worldwide blessing idea is a big emphasis in the story of Abraham. It shows up at all these really important points. So turn to a number of passages in Genesis. Genesis 18, verse 17 and 18. In the story of this one family and the way it progresses, he never loses sight of that this family and this nation is, the purpose is worldwide blessing, is that all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Genesis 18, 17 and 18, this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah getting destroyed. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, our passage said families. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But this states it a different way, and it kind of alternates between the two. It says nations. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the Hebrew word for nations is the same as the Hebrew word for Gentiles. So Abraham's a Jew. The nation that's coming from him is going to be Jewish. But the point is for the Gentiles to be blessed, the nations, the goyim is the Hebrew word for that. So it shows up there. Then in Genesis 22, when Abraham intends to sacrifice Isaac to obey the Lord, and he kind of passes the test, and then in verse 16 it says, the Lord says to him, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Okay, then look at Genesis chapter 26. And this is part of the Isaac story. There's not a whole lot said about Isaac, but this is the time that the Lord appears to him and tells him what the promises are. 26:3-4. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and will give your seed all these lands. And by your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's interesting that my translation translates descendants, but I just kept on saying seed there because that's what the real word is. But you can see how the way it's said here, you can't make seed equal Christ every time it shows up. You know, it says, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and I'm going to give your seed all these lands. And then by your seed, your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, chapter 27, verse 27 to 29, this is where Jacob deceives his father. And Isaac thinks it's Esau, but it's actually Jacob. But when he blesses him, notice that the blessing is concerned about all the nations of the earth. not just, you know, here's the son who's going to be blessed, but here's the son who's going to be, his descendants are going to bless all the families of the earth. Okay, so 27:27. He came close and kissed the moon. He smelled the smell of his garments. He blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you," as the term for Gentiles. "Be master of your brother, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Okay, and then one more. It's in Genesis chapter 28, verse 13 and 14. And this is another really important point where Jacob is having his dream of Jacob's ladder. And it seems like as I looked through and figured out where these were, it seems like these statements come at really important points in the story of the family. But here's Jacob who's having his dream of the ladder, and it's in chapter 28, verse 13. "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your seed. Your seed will also be like the dust of the earth. Then you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" So that's a little repetitive. But just to point out that that's a big emphasis of Abraham's calling as a special nation, is the point is you're to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Now, how is Israel to bless the nations of the earth? What is Israel's mission? Okay, to bless the nations of the earth, but how? How are they to be a blessing? Well, I think we'll figure out more as we keep on going through the Bible how Israel was supposed to bless all the nations of the earth. But there's a real helpful statement in Genesis chapter 18 that I think goes a long way towards answering that question, how Israel was to bless all the nations of the earth. And this, it comes kind of as just an aside in the story of how the men appear and Abraham and Sarah are hospitable to them, and then the men are going towards Sodom and Gomorrah to judge it, and they start walking with Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 16. "Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him.'" And it mentions this blessing that he's to bless all the nations of the earth. And then at the end there, it mentions this is what's to happen so that the Lord may bring about what he's spoken about him. That is, that he's to be a blessing to the earth. And then verse 19 is the part that I think is really good at explaining this. And it gives, here's the purpose why I chose Abraham and why I chose his nation. "I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." And I think the way that Abraham and his family is to be a blessing to the nations of the earth is by being an example. An example and teaching the nations obedience. And I think that even comes more into focus when you get to the law and other passages of Scripture. But it's here too that this is the nation. It's to experience all this great blessing of God. God's going to identify himself with this nation as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're to be an example by teaching his children and his household after him, that's the nation that comes after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Now, the nation, Abraham's household, his children that came after him, failed to do that. They failed to do righteousness and justice. And because of that, they failed to be a blessing to the families of the earth. They turned out to be just as bad as the rest of the nations of the earth. And to get ahead of ourselves a little bit, I think this is how Messiah's work fits into that. One of the main things that's said about the Messiah and his work is that he's going to come and he's going to make Abraham's nation obedient. He's going to restore Abraham's family to doing what they're supposed to do, which is this, basically, doing righteousness and justice. And then they're going to teach the other nations obedience. That's really God's plan for the world. So Messiah's work, it's interesting because we think of it for us, but it's primarily for Israel. It's to make them to be obedient. And then their obedience is really redemption for the whole earth. I've thought of a couple passages for that. We'll just go to a few, and I think there's a whole lot more than this, but about what Messiah is supposed to do. Romans 11. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 59, I think, and that's probably a section that we'll look at in this series, is Isaiah, the end of Isaiah. But it says, "All Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob." That's a real messianic prophecy. That's what the Messiah does when he comes, is he removes ungodliness from Jacob, from Israel. Another one is in Luke chapter 1, what Mary says. She was expecting the Messiah. And in verse 54, at the end of what she says, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." So the Messiah comes, and his work is it's to forgive and to change people. That's what he does for us. Is he forgives us by what he did on the cross, makes us right with God, and then he changes us by pouring out the Holy Spirit, which is something that he is to do. But all the messianic prophecies, when you read them, he does that for the nation of Israel. He forgives their sin, and he pours out his Spirit upon them, and he makes them an example to the rest of the nations. And the church is really kind of a backwards, the way it is right now, for us, the Gentiles, to be blessed with forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, to be forgiven and changed before Israel is sort of a backwards way of working out the Lord's plan. And so we, the church, are sort of an illustration to Israel of what Christ can do. That he can forgive and change us. But the real plan for the world is for the nation of Israel to be forgiven and the nation of Israel to be changed. And then they become a blessing to all the nations of the earth. The seed of Abraham, all of Abraham's offspring, becomes a blessing to all the families of the earth. So when you read verses 1 to 3, "I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Is that fulfilled yet? Or is it yet to be fulfilled? And I think the answer to that question is that it's not yet fulfilled. Abraham's family is not yet a blessing to all the families of the earth. And in the millennial kingdom, when Christ does the rest of his work, the main part of his work, really, and that is to turn the nation of Israel around, that's when Abraham's family is actually going to be a blessing to the other nations of the earth, as they were intended to do. And the reason why that happens is because these promises are unconditional. You know, the Lord later he makes a covenant with Abraham and he walks through the pieces of the animal alone. So these promises, they're not contingent on Abraham's family obeying and doing a great job of fulfilling their mission. They don't do a great job of fulfilling their mission. But the Lord has determined that Abraham's family be a blessing to the other nations of the earth. And so that, we're going to find, I think, ends up being a main, or maybe the main part of Messiah's work. And it's a work that's not yet done, but it's a work that we're still waiting for. Okay, next time, we'll look at Genesis chapter 49. And that's the prophecy that's made about Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Again, it's a worldwide focus. It's a prophecy about Judah, but it's a prophecy that the peoples of the earth are going to come under Judah's rule as king. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll help us to see the clarity of it and the importance of it and the importance of the promises that you made to Abraham. We know that you're able to forgive and to change because you've done it with us. And your plan for the world is to do it for Abraham's family and then for all the families of the earth. And we thank you for this. We thank you for the power of Christ, that where Israel has failed, Christ succeeds. And we pray that we'll just know him more, and pray that this study where we learn more about his work will cause us to draw closer to Christ in our own lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.